We're working our way through Luke chapter 12. We did the start of the chapter last week. We're looking at the center this morning, and next week we'll finish the chapter. So if you have your Bibles, please do open them to Luke chapter 12. And if you're worried about that, don't, because the title of this message is Do Not Worry. And the title in the NIV Bibles you'll find on page 1031, if you have one of the church Bibles. And we're going to read from chapter 12 of Luke's Gospel, verse 22 through to verse 34. Verse 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider the lilies. Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labour or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon, in all his splendour, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you so much for this privilege that we have to see how we are to order our lives in the light of your word. We thank you so much for this amazing little passage showing your great love for us as our Father, and how much you are willing to give us. You give us everything, your Son and the kingdom, so that we needn't worry. And we pray that you will help us as we think through this passage now to be able to apply it in our lives where you have placed us. Take away the worries of this world that consume us and fill us with the love of the Lord Jesus, that we will serve you and set our hearts on the kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's a really great quote. You're wondering why there's a rocking chair up there? Well, here's why. Worrying is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it gets you nowhere. Okay? So what are you worried about? We come with worries, don't we? Is it finances? Are you worried about not having enough to pay the rent and food and electricity and water and registration and insurance and electricity bills? Are you worried that you won't have enough to retire on comfortably? Are you worried about life in a more general sense? Are you worried about the future? Do you worry about the changing world in which you are living and all that goes with that? Look, I'm the first to admit I'm a worrier. I worry about a lot of things. I worry about my children. It concerns me no end to see them growing up in a world that seems to be growing further and further away from Christianity. I worry about their safety. I especially worry about safety when I think about having to train four children how to drive a car. Cars are weaker and roads are more dangerous. I worry about that. I also worry about heights. I really get worried with children on high-rise building balconies. That stresses me out. Worry and anxiety. We worry about our appearance. We worry about the traffic. We worry about job security, family problems. We worry about impressing others, about death, about the rising cost of living, about politics, health, happiness, and the list goes on and on and on. There's a Swedish proverb that says, "Worry often gives a small thing, a big shadow. It's true. Worry is fueled by our fear of losing what we love. If you really think about it, worry is fueled by our fear of losing what we love. We fear starvation because we love life. We fear starvation because we love life, and so we stockpile food to stave off the possibility of losing the life that we love so much. We fear rejection because we love acceptance. And so we worry about our image and what others think of us. We fear the future because we love to be in control. And so we worry about imagined possible events and try and plan for them in order to maintain our love of control. Worry is fueled by the fear of losing what we love. And that's why Jesus, in dealing with worry, teaches the way to stop worrying is to change the thing that you love. It is to swap what you love with something else. It is to trade treasures. We're looking at the passage in Luke 12, 22 to 34, and this is what Jesus says, verse 22 and following, a passage where Jesus teaches us why we shouldn't worry and how we can work at overcoming the things that we worry about. Look at verse 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes." The word "therefore" is a clue. It shows us that what Jesus is saying here is a conclusion based on what he has just finished teaching. And Jesus has just finished, if you look at the context, just finished teaching on the parable of the rich fool. A parable is a little story with a big message. And the big message of the rich fool is a man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. And we struggle to believe that. That's why Jesus teaches on it. He tells us plainly, life is not sustained, nor is it maintained, nor is it contingent upon what you own. Life is not contingent upon your possessions. Life is a separate entity that has nothing to do with what you have or don't have. And Jesus backs up his teaching using these three illustrations. We're going to look at the first and the third, and then we'll have a look at the second one, which is sandwiched between them, and talks about the pointless exercise of worry. The three illustrations are arguments from the lesser to the greater, and they're all very clear. First illustration, verse 24. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than birds? Consider the crows, he says. Consider the crows. Crows survive not by driving tractors, not by building silos, not by stockpiling stores. Crows, those ugly black scavenger birds that take the trophy for making the world's worst bird noise, are sustained by God. They survive because God feeds them. They survive, why? Because they function as crows were designed to function. If a crow was silly enough to try and be a penguin, it would die. They can't swim. But crows work the way crows are designed to work, and so they are sustained because they function the way a crow is meant to function. And the same goes with Christians. The same goes with each one of us. The message here is not stop work, sit on your hands, and God will feed you. That is not what Jesus is saying here. The message is that if we start to live the way God intends us to live as believers, as disciples of the Lord Jesus, God will meet our needs. That's the message. In other words, as the Apostle Paul puts it, we are to work for the Lord, not for our stomachs. Work for the Lord, not man. If we do that, we will be cared for and we do not have to worry about it. Set your heart on his kingdom purposes and God will see to it that we will have all that we need to achieve his purposes. If we believe that and if we act on that, we find it to be true. God resources us for kingdom purposes. God sustains us with all that we need to serve him. If we function according to the way he wants us to function as believers, we'll be sustained to the end goal that he has in mind for us. Jump to the third illustration, very similar, one about clothes. Verse 27, consider how the lilies grow. They do not spin, labour or spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and is tomorrow thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Now, clothes are very funny things, aren't they? We all wear them. And we stress about clothing. Now, I mean, if you don't have any clothing, that's something to worry about. If you live in a really cold climate, clothing is necessary to stay warm. But even without these issues, which are really not issues in Australia or in the Middle East, even without these issues, we stress over clothes, don't we? All of us do. Christine has a wardrobe full of clothes, and one of the most common complaints I hear from her is, I've got nothing to wear. It's dressing about clothes, fashion, clothing trends. They change like the weather, don't they? If you're old enough, you'll know that fashion goes in cycles. You know, the ugly browns of the 70s are now really trendy again. It's terrible. What's the go with that? We have sayings, don't we, like dress to impress, clothing makes a man. And yet somehow, in spite of the endless search around the globe, we are never really satisfied with what we wear. No clothing seems to actually work. Why is that? Jesus directs our attention to the flowers and the grass. And surprise, surprise, they don't share our clothing insecurities. Flowers don't worry about it. A flower is totally comfortable with the way God has clothed it. Grass has no hang-ups about being green all the time. It's a good colour, mind you. Green's my favourite colour. Jesus makes the same point, arguing from the lesser to the greater. He says, God clothes plants perfectly. How much more will he clothe you? If the plants are perfectly clothed by God, how much more will you be clothed by him? He knows what we need. And again, the promise is if we set our hearts on his kingdom purposes, these things will be required for us. Want to wear the right clothes? Focus on the kingdom, and you will be clothed appropriately. Well, in between the crows and the clothes comes this illustration, another illustration about the futility of worry. Verse 25, Jesus says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Again, very simple, isn't it? It's a huge reality check for us, though. We are being sustained by something, and we don't even have to think about it. Our life goes on without our thought. We breathe air and we don't think about it, in spite of the blonde joke to the reverse. You don't have to think about breathing. Our hearts keep on pumping and we don't have any control over that. Our bodies are amazing, they are brilliant, they are complex beyond belief, and all the parts of our bodies work together and function together, and they just keep on keeping on. And we don't have to worry about that. And worry does not sustain us in life. See, no amount of worrying will get you through the next hour. It just won't work. The only reason that you think you're going to live to the end of this service is because that's what happened last time you came to church. That's the only reason you think that you're going to survive to the end of this church service. Believe it or not, there is no guarantee that we will live to the end of this service. An earthquake could come and the roof could cave in and kill a lot of us. There is no certainty that we will see out the next hour. None whatsoever. And wait for it, no amount of worry will make a scrap of difference. We're not in control. God is, some wag once said. For peace of mind, resign from general manager of the universe. Want peace of mind? Resign from that job. You're not in control. God is. And the point that Jesus is making in worry is not the fuel that keeps us going. Our hearts don't keep pumping because we worry and worry. We breathe not because we're stressed about it. In fact, if you get too stressed, you start hyperventilating and you don't breathe. So there you go. Worry doesn't make us breathe. And since worry utterly fails to sustain us even for a minuscule amount of the human life, 1 hour, Let's learn to give it up. It's not going to work for the rest of our life. So worry is a waste of time. So here's the logic that we need to resist. The logic of the pagan world that Jesus paints here, the logic that we are to reject as believers. Number one, life is the most precious treasure there is. That's the logic of the pagan. Number two, life is sustained by possessions, food, drink, clothing, those things. Number three, therefore, based on one and two, stockpile as much as you can in order to maintain your precious life. That is the human pagan logic that we are to reject as Christians. That is the parable of the rich fool. That is the lie that most people in our community live by. That is what drives the retire by 40 dream. That is chasing utopia. That is hoarding stuff. That is amassing possessions. And it all driven by a desire to sustain a long and peaceful life of selfish personal existence using stuff. It's faulty logic which results in futile worry. You know, toddlers love car keys. They love car keys. You give them your car keys, they just love them. They grab onto them. And they slobber all over them, guaranteeing that your remote will never work again. So don't give them car keys. But if you ever do give them car keys, you know how to get your keys back off them? I tell you what, you don't just take them back. You'll end up with a toddler that looks like this. And the parents will hate you for it. The way to get your keys back off your toddler is to offer them a better gift. To offer them a different toy, a better toy, something they haven't seen before. The keys get dropped and they grab onto the better toy. That's what we're looking at here. Jesus is showing us as children of God that there is a better treasure than life. There's something better than life that we cling onto so tightly. Jesus teaches us that God the life giver is a better treasure than life that we've been given. The greatest treasure is not life, it is the life giver. God the life giver is the greatest treasure by far, and so we let go of the treasure of life and hang on to the treasure of the life giver. God is our Father. He is a Father who loves us, we're being taught here. He's not a father who is stern and remote like your dad might have been, that you know nothing about. God is a loving, caring, all-powerful father who is pleased to give you the kingdom. Verse 32, do not be afraid, little flock, for your father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. It's a tremendous thought to think that the God of the universe is your father, that he loves you. And is pleased to give you what you need. What is the kingdom? The kingdom is eternal joy. It is us reigning for all eternity in an entirely righteous environment, free from aging, free from corruption, free from defects. God our Father, Jesus says, is pleased to give us this kingdom. He's pleased to give it to us. As a dad is pleased to give good gifts to his children. God, our Father, is pleased to give us the kingdom. God knows we love life. And so because of that, he has a plan. His intention is to give us eternal life. Never see God as stingy that's withholding stuff from you. He's the absolute reverse. He is your loving Heavenly Father who plans to give you the one thing you really want, which is life that goes on forever. God knows we need food and clothing and drink to sustain life that will go on forever, and he provides it in Jesus. God knows we need these things to live for eternity. That's why he sent Jesus. Jesus is the bread of life. He provides the food we need to be sustained for all eternity. Read John 6 for a sustained look at how Jesus is the food that we need. How Jesus is the bread from God, which is our food. I'll throw up one verse from that chapter. I tell you the truth. John 6:32. I tell you the truth, says Jesus. It is not Moses who has given you bread from heaven, But it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He's talking about himself, isn't he? I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. God knows we need to live. God knows that. Not just for a lifetime, we need to live for eternity. God knows that we need clothing. That's why he sent Jesus. We need to be clothed. The reason no earthly clothing works is because it is all inadequate. It doesn't do what we want it to do. It is inadequate. What we need to be clothed in is the righteousness of Christ. Jesus clothes us appropriately. His everlasting righteousness, his sacrificial death for us, it atones us. The word atonement means to cover over. That's what his death does. It covers us appropriately. He gives us robes of righteousness. Remember what happened in the Garden of Eden? You remember the story. Adam and Eve are there. They sin. What's the first thing they do? They stitch together fig leaves to cover themselves. That would have been the first failed fashion statement of the human race. There's been others. Here's a couple more. Fashion statements that are disasters. A newspaper. That would be great. I should have put one on for this morning, shouldn't I? Or those stupid high heels. You know, how to have a bad back and a broken ankle. Wear things like that. Fashion statements that are disasters. Well, the fig leaves in the garden were like that. And God replaces those useless animal, useless fig leaves with animal hides. God replaces their worthless clothing of fig leaves with animal hides. And it is a demonstration, it is an early demonstration of how God was going to clothe us appropriately. Through the death of an animal, they were clothed by God. Through the death of the Son, we are clothed by God appropriately. Paul in Romans 13:14 says what's on the screen there. Rather than fret about appearances and trotting off to the DFO for another futile attempt to get clothes that will keep you happy, we are to clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. God knows we love life. God provides bread and clothing that will go on for eternity and keep us. It's wonderful, isn't it? Jesus clothes, Jesus sustains us for always. But there is an agenda. This is great news, but there is an agenda. We're being told this for a purpose. The reason we're being told about our Heavenly Father's loving provision is so that we will throw away our faulty fears and take seriously the role that he has assigned to us to do in this time-based existence in which we live. Here is the agenda. We are not clothed to sustain to do as we please. Jesus does not say, fear not, so go and have some fun and do whatever you like. That is not the message that's going down here. Rather, he says, verse 31, seek first his kingdom and these things will be given to you as well. The agenda is kingdom focused. We are freed from the treadmill of attempting to sustain life by our own efforts in order that we will get on with the purposes that he has in plan for us. The purposes we are on the planet for is kingdom work. This verse has been so badly misunderstood. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. It has been so badly misunderstood to mean that if you serve the Lord, you'll have no worries. That you will not ever find yourself starving and naked on the street. That is not what this promises here. That is not what Jesus is teaching. And neither is it true because many, many good and godly men and women have ended their life naked and starving on the street. One classic example is Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German Lutheran pastor who stood against Nazism during the Second World War. He was a good and godly man. He sought the kingdom of God. Wholeheartedly stood up against evil. He was a kingdom-seeking servant of God. He entered glory. He exited this world naked, bruised and beaten, stripped naked and hanged. That's how he exited this world and he entered glory. perfectly clothed, perfectly sustained by the righteousness of Christ. That's the way we'd understand this message as well. Kingdom purposes, and we will be sustained by Christ unconditionally. The way we understand this verse, if we are kingdom focused, if we are following Christ, we are unconditionally loved by God, we are looked after by Jesus, our eternal and our actual human needs will be fully catered for in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are sustained by Him. We are clothed and safe in Him, and He is our greatest treasure. His purpose, His purposes are our purposes, and it is from this platform that we are to do what verse 33 recommends. We are freed from the fear of death in order that we might sell our possessions and give to the poor. Jesus wants us to provide purses for ourselves that will not wear out, to set our hearts on a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. You've heard of land banking. This is kingdom banking. Purses are places where you place your treasure, where you place your money. By investing in eternity, we are banking our treasure where nothing can touch it. Here's the thing. If you know and love the Lord Jesus, you don't have any needs. That's what we're hearing here. If you know the Lord Jesus, you do not have any needs. You are eternally secure. Your Father loves you, and He has already seen to it that you have everything that you need in Christ for life in abundance. If you have Christ, you really have no other need. You don't believe it, we don't believe it, but that's the message of the gospel. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you will have life for eternity. Whatever our circumstances, in spite of our earthly condition, we are safe and secure in Christ alone. We don't have needs. The poor and the needy are those who don't know Christ, who do not have Jesus as their Saviour. The poor are the lost who do not know Christ. There is still 1.5 billion of them on the planet. 1.5 billion people who have never seriously heard the message of Jesus Christ. They are the poor. They are the needy. They face a Christless eternity without the good news. And there's hundreds of them in our local area here in Acacia Ridge that are in that category. Poor and needy, Christless people. They come in all shapes and sizes and in all walks of life. The needy are the Christless, both the greedy, wealthy, proud people and also the starving homeless on the street. All who don't know, who don't have Christ are poor and needy, and only Christ can help them. And we are the ones that Christ has appointed, and we are the ones that Christ has equipped in order to help these poor and needy people. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Promote the kingdom. Focus on that, and all of your needs will be met. We are freed up from the fear and stress and worry about our own maintenance in order that we can do kingdom work. Are we prepared to do that? Are we prepared to sell our possessions and give to the poor? Search your hearts on that one. We all need to search our hearts. It will seem like an impossible ask. You will never do this. It'll seem, that's ridiculous, is what you're probably thinking. That's what we all think. That is ridiculous. That's because we love life and not the life giver. If we can trade our love for life with our love for the Lord as our highest treasure, then it will actually seem logical and sensible to get rid of our possessions in order to see people saved. If He takes top place in our hearts, then our hearts will actually be here doing kingdom work on earth. The idea of selling our possessions will seem totally logical. It'll seem like the only thing worth doing with your possessions. If eternal kingdom work can advance, can be advanced, and this is what Jesus is saying, eternal kingdom work can be advanced. Here's how. It can be advanced by us selling our pathetic, perishing, stealable, moth-prone possessions. You can get rid of them and do kingdom work. If that's the case, then let's sell them. If we can see one soul saved for all eternity, that's worth it. That's worth the entire sum of our wealth combined. One soul saved for eternity is more value than the entire resources of this world. That's a big ask, isn't it? But we are secure in Christ. Do not fear. Do not worry. Seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Let's set our hearts on the kingdom of our Father that he is pleased to give us. That's where our hearts need to be set. So let me read the passage again as we close. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief can come near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Father, we thank you for your word, and we do thank you so much that we have no needs if our trust is in the Lord Jesus. Thank you that we needn't have any worry if we are trusting your Saviour. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as people freed from the fear of loss in Christ, we can live freely, giving of the resources that you've given to us for eternal kingdom purposes. Oh Lord, you're an amazing God. Thank you for saving us. And we do pray that you will give us a heart to see those who are poor and needy, who are living Christless lives on the road to hell, given an opportunity to hear about Christ, repent, and find life. So help us, Father, as your little flock, to trust you, our great Father. Help us to put our trust in Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life and the one who sustains life, who gives us eternal sustenance and righteousness and clothes us and feeds us. Help us to trust you and to do your work to the best of our abilities for your glory. Amen.